It's our children's moment. Well, there. If we have anybody, kindergarten through fifth grade, that want to come up. Here in a moment, we're going to, when we're done, we'll be heading back that way. We'll also have a nursery available and a spot for younger kids as well. Sorry, my brain just a little fuzzy this morning.
Okay.
Oh, whew, that was close. Got a few things here. Can I have your help? Coming up here and helping? All right, thanks. I have you stand right here. All right. Go ahead and put your hands out like that. I have two rules here. I'm going to be placing some stuff in your hands. Can't drop it, okay? Rule number one, can't drop it. Rule number two, if you need help, you have to ask for it. Okay? You got those two rules? If you do drop it, yeah, just don't. All right. Okay, hold that. Pineapples. Baked beans. Got it. Oh, you want help now? Want to come up? I know. You guys sit in the front rows. What happens? Here, put your arms up under his to help him kind of hold those up. Is he helping you? It's not helpful. You gotta. Yeah, kind of help him hold those. You need an extra pair of hands. How you doing? It's family. All right. Do you need some more help? Hey, Joey. Yeah, you're in the front row. It's very cold. Yeah, maybe. All right, good job. Thank you, guys. Stay there for one moment. Here's the deal. All right, silly little illustration. When we, you're fine. That's all right. That was just the fish. Life can get overbearing, can't it? And we can have all kinds of stuff that life throws at us, and it gets tough, and it gets hard. That for you. Paul tells us again and again throughout his letters to encourage one another, to bear each other's burdens. And we as a church, you're right, you're fine, you're fine. We as a church are called to bear each other's burdens. Just as he finally asked for help and I made his brothers come up to help kind of bear his burden. And it became easier, for the most part. We're supposed to make it easier on each other when we help each other bear each other's burdens. Family will sometimes make it harder. It's true. But as a church, as a body of believers, we come together to worship. We come together to hear the word of God spoken to us. But we also come to have a time of fellowship that we can help each other through life. Life is tough, and it's not always easy, and we have all kinds of responsibilities and things that we're carrying around, and it becomes a little bit easier when we have each other, and we've been through it, and we can help other people. We've been through all kinds of stuff that we can a little bit. Now, church is not just a place to get good feelings. It's a place that we can bear each other up. We can build each other up and make us a better body, a better family, a better Christians, and better people in general, right, as part of what we do. So I'm going to turn it over to Fred as we head back to Junior Church. Oh, yeah.
Thank you, brother. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It is so good to see everybody. I think I was the only one here last week. So good to see everybody here today. Some of you haven't been here for a while. You know, we're glad that you're able to be back with us here. I see Kaylin and Jalen's back there, and baby Jalen is back there as well. We haven't seen them for several weeks here, and several others. Certainly glad to have you all here today. The last few weeks, we have been talking about the importance of becoming a grace-driven church. And God has given each local church five tasks, or five purposes, if you will, that are imperative for numerical and spiritual growth. And to help us to remember these five purposes, I have made an acronym out of the word GRACE, and that have assigned each a purpose to the letters. We began with the letter G for growing, growing spiritually in Christ through prayer and Bible study. And then we studied the letter R for reaching. Reaching others for Christ, you know, one person at a time, sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today is the letter A for affirming. Affirming one another in Christ is the lesson that we'll be preaching on today. Affirming one another in Christ. Let's go ahead and bring up that slide, if you will, please. You know, I believe that fellowship is probably the most important of each of these five purposes that we have been studying. And I say that because to the outside world, the way Christians relate to one another is truly the litmus test proving whether or not we have actually experienced the grace of God. Jesus tells us in John chapter 13, verse 35, he's speaking to his apostles. He said, "All men will know that you are my disciples if you what? If you love one another." Jesus said, "All men will know if you are my disciples if you love one another." It's not by our Bible knowledge, or how, you know, often we attend worship, or by our knocking on doors, handing out brochures, that the people in our neighborhood and in our community will know that we belong to Jesus. That's not it. How they know that we belong to Christ is by our love for each other. Amen? Our love for each other. I want you to look here at Acts chapter 2. I want you to listen to the apostle, Luke. As he writes about the early church and the love that they had for each other. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. He said, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes," which is a common meal, "and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Christians, people are attracted to churches where its members love one another. I mean, this was true of you know, it's true of the church today as well as the early church. But the opposite is also true, because people are repelled. They are repelled when this quality is painfully absent. You know, who wants to be part of a church where no one feels wanted, where no one feels loved? And if visitors sense at all that people in a particular church cannot get along with each other, they are not coming back. That's the last you will see of them. When fellowship is an important part or important aspect of the life of the church, you can sense a great excitement in that church. And when it is missing, I mean, you know, it's rather dull and unexciting, okay? So I want us to begin here, if you're taking notes this morning, I want us to begin with the question, what is grace-driven fellowship? What is grace-driven fellowship? Now, Christian fellowship is often misunderstood. When we hear the word fellowship, we invariably think of food. You ever notice that? I mean, we associate fellowship with food. You know, church pitch-ins, going out to eat together. I mean, some may think that fellowship is merely casual conversation when you see somebody, when you meet one of your fellow brothers and sisters at Walmart or the post office. Others may think that fellowship is merely getting together with your friends to play games or going to a basketball game or to a movie or anything like that. Now, I believe in the church, we often participate in what I call foyer fellowship. Foyer fellowship. You see one of your fellow Christians in the foyer before or after worship, and your conversation goes something like this. Hey, it's so good to see you. Yeah, me too. What do you think of the weather? Cold. Yeah, it's been cold. And I hear it's going to be cold again tomorrow. I guess I need to be going. It's sure been good fellowshipping with you. Yeah, me too. I mean, that's often what we see in the foyer. And foyer conversation and fun get-togethers are nice, and they are certainly an important part of Christian fellowship, but they are a small part. True fellowship goes much, much deeper. To put simply, grace-driven fellowship is loving God's family. I want you to say this with me. Grace-driven fellowship is loving God's family. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, he says this. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, I mean, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. He goes on to say here, he said, that he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. In other words, you cannot love God without loving his kids. You see? You just can't. I mean, that'd be like me coming up to you, you know, and say, listen, I really love you as a brother or sister of Christ, but I just got to tell you, I hate your children. I mean, do you feel the love? Do you feel the love? Now, I know there's no one who would say that I hate my fellow Christians. I mean, we wouldn't say stuff like that, but let's be honest here. Aren't there times when we act like we don't love each other very much by the things that we say about a fellow brother or sister in Christ, by the way that we act toward them? And yet God says, don't tell me you love me. Don't tell me you love me until you start demonstrating your love for my children, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now the Greek word for fellowship is the word koinonia. Say that with me, koinonia, okay? That's the Greek word for fellowship. And really what it means a joint participation, a partnership, a community. And the fellowship we have as Christians involves three things. Number one, it involves caring for one another. What does it involve? Caring for one another. Not just asking someone how they feel when they enter the foyer, but truly reaching out to those who are hurting, genuinely caring for each other's needs, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That's what fellowship involves. Secondly, it involves sharing with one another. What does it involve? Sharing with one another. It's not just enough to care for someone in need. I mean, we can care for people, you know. We see somebody hurting. Oh, man, I hate that, you know. And we can feel, you know, pity and empathy for that. But it's more than just simply caring. It is doing something. When we are to give of ourselves to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's giving of our money, our time, our abilities and skills, our experiences, whatever we can do to help those within our church family who are in need. We are to share with them. Thirdly, it involves bearing with one another. What does it involve? Bearing with one another. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 15, verse 1, he says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. But instead of bearing with those who are weak in the faith, we often judge them. Have you ever been guilty of that? We often judge them. We point fingers at them and gossip about them. And then when they've had enough to leave the church and walk away from God, we say something like, well, it's no surprise. They weren't strong Christians anyway. And really, we just run them off because we are not bearing with those who are weak. And as a family, we are to do just that. We are to build them up, encourage them, pray for them, protect them from the judgment of others. And we are to mentor them to help them become more like Jesus. You see, fellowship certainly involves doing fun things together. I think as a church family, we need to do more of that. That's what family does. But it also involves an unselfish sacrifice in helping our brothers and sisters in Christ when they need us most. That's what true Christian fellowship is, okay? But secondly, the question I want you to consider is this. What does grace-driven fellowship look like? Okay, it's helping others, but what does it look like? Well, number one, it is a fellowship that exudes with loving concern for one another. Again, that's how Luke describes the early church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45, he says of the early church that they were selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as he had need. And then he goes on to say in Acts 4, verse 32, two chapters later, he said, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Did you catch that? They shared everything they had. Now, I want you to understand that one day these people were strangers from different parts of the country, looking out only for themselves. And the next day, they are brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing what they have with those in need. I mean, such a thing is just simply unheard of. It's unheard of. And yet, Luke thought it was so amazing that not only does he write about it once, but twice. That here is a church that was sharing everything they had with their brothers and sisters who were in need. I mean, that's what the family is all about, caring for one another, loving one another, helping with each other's needs. And it should, brothers and sisters, it should never be an imposition or a burden to help our brothers and sisters in Christ with their needs. Amen? We should be able to reach out and help our brothers and sisters. Garfield Christian Church. You know, this church has been here for a long time. It's been in the Bean Creek area for over 100 years. It's been right here on this, right here where it is now for over 60 years. I think this year is 64 years, I think, or maybe a little bit more. That it's been here for, in fact, 66 years, I understand, 66 years. So it's been here all this time. And the reason it's here, because this church has had opportunities to leave. But they are here because leaders said, we want to minister to this neighborhood. We want to minister to the people who live around us. And that's why the church is here. There are so many churches, you know, that what you see is that when the neighborhoods begin to change, when the neighborhoods become more urban, that's when churches leave. We see this often. But Garfield Christian Church has been here for over 100 years in this neighborhood because we know that God still has something for us to do. God still has something for us to do. Although Garfield Christian Church is small, and we certainly can't offer many of the ministries and the programs you'll find in these larger churches. You know, we can't even compare when it comes to their ministries and programs. The one thing about this church is made up of people who rally behind each other. Amen. Yeah, praise God for that. That's all right. We are a church who rally behind each other. I mean, there are few people in this congregation, if any, who haven't been helped by your church family in one way or another. Am I right about that? I mean, we've all been helped. I mean, how many of you have had food brought to your home during times of illness or the death of loved ones? I mean, raise your hand if you've had stuff like that. Yeah. I mean, we've done that. We've had that. Have you ever received a card of encouragement from the ladies' prayer group during a time when, yeah, we've done that as well, during a time when you were down? Have you ever received phone calls or visits from some of your church family when you were sick? Yeah, we've done that. Have you ever had one of your brothers or sisters in Christ to stop you one day and just, you know, during a time of difficulty and just tell you, listen, I just want you to know that we've been praying for you? Or maybe they just stopped right then and there and just started praying for you. I mean, we have seen that, and we have helped. No, we're not wealthy. I mean, we're always talking about, you know, well, you know, we need to make sure that we're giving, because, man, this church has, you know, it takes money to run a church. It takes money to pay the bills. It takes money to to involve ourselves in all the ministries in which we are involved. The one thing we have more than money, we have each other. We have each other who are there helping and strengthening one another. And there are so many ways, big and small, that we can show our brothers and sisters that we care. It's just a matter of being available. Of being available when someone in our family needs you. Secondly, though, it is a fellowship that expresses gladness in being with one another. Okay? Expresses gladness in being with one another. I mean, if the church is actually the family of God, if it's a place that it should be, if we are the family of God, then this should be a place of laughter. This should be a place of joy, a place where people like to go and want to be. David writes in Psalm 122, verse 1, he said, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I mean, David said, man, I was ecstatic. I was joyful that when he said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And like David, we should look forward to the times that we're able to come together as a family to worship God and just to be with each other. I mean, did you miss not being with your church family last week? How many of you missed not? Yeah, man, we missed that. We missed that. We understand, you know. I had 12 inches of snow, couldn't get out of my garage even. I mean, you know, I mean, that's the way that it was. But yet we miss being with our family in Christ. Now, I think the way that we I should always remember that there have been some congregations, maybe this is true of you, and it's certainly true of me. There have been some congregations that I have been to that I wish I wasn't even there. I wish I wasn't even there. I have been members of those churches. As a kid, my family attended a church where truly the preacher got up and behind the pulpit and lambasted the members of that church almost every time he was behind that pulpit preaching. He would just lambast people. And I can remember when I was around 10 or 11 years old, we invited some of our neighbor kids to go to church with us. And my little brother and I were so excited that our friends were, you know, went with us. But after the morning worship, we got into the car, and Randy, you know, one of our friends, asked my mom, "Mrs. Siegel, what was that man mad at?" And my mother asked, what man? And Randy said, "That man who kept pointing his finger and yelling at us." And my mom said to Randy that, no, he wasn't mad. He's the preacher, and he was just preaching the gospel. Now, I thought the word gospel meant good news. That is good news. And when the gospel doesn't come across as good news from God, then the sermon that is being presented, although it may very well be completely accurate, it is not the message of the cross. Amen? It is not the message of the cross. So yes, there are times when preachers must admonish, but Paul reminds preachers, reminds us all, that we are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, verse 15. There was no love in that message. There was no love in that message. But also the psalmist goes on to write in Psalm 100, verse 2, another psalmist, he says, "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." I love that. Come before him with joyful songs. There just weren't much gladness and joy in the churches I grew up in. Mainly somber faces, scowls, and misery. I mean, it was a place where people came not because they wanted to be there. No, they came because they thought they had to be. We have to be here or we're going to hell. We have to be here. But you don't find this in grace-driven churches because they value their time together and they cannot wait to come again. It's a family reunion every single week because they love their family. And that's how Luke describes the early church, people who enjoyed being together, expressing gladness in their hearts for each other. I mean, so churches, a church with a healthy fellowship, they emphasize the positive, not the negative. They emphasize what God can do, not what we cannot do. They emphasize what is best in people, not the worst. They emphasize, their emphasis is on building each other up, not tearing each other down. They have a positive attitude, you know, that is infectious. Through the gladness and the joy that they have, because they like being there. They want to be there. But then thirdly, fellowship, the fellowship that we're talking about, grace-driven fellowship, is a fellowship that dispenses grace and acceptance for one another. No matter their background, people are welcomed in a grace-driven church. I want you to turn your Bible over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was made up of people who absolutely lived in the world, who were people who were so involved in all kinds of sin and wickedness and immorality. And so Paul writes this church and he tells them in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9, Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? I mean, Paul's just speaking the truth here. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Let's stop there. Paul is wanting this church to understand that if this is the way you're living your life, if you are living your life for the world and you haven't given your life to Jesus, you are lost. You're lost. But thank goodness verse 11 is here. Because in verse 11 he goes on to say, and that is what some of you were. Past tense. But you were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism. You were sanctified. You were set apart from the wickedness of the world, and you were justified. You were made right in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I'm sure as Paul wrote those words to the Corinthian church, and often as he sends the one of his writings to these churches, it's read aloud. And I don't know who read it aloud that Sunday morning, but when they began reading this, where Paul says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" I'm sure people began to squirm. And then he goes through this litany of not only sexual sins, but the way that we often mistreat others, thievery and greedy. We become drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, and so on. And as he went through that, I'm sure people are now looking around. But what Paul wanted these brethren to understand is, that's exactly the way you used to live. But not anymore. Because you have given your life to Christ. That's what some of you were. But not anymore. You are a child of God. We don't live like that anymore, because we have given our life to Jesus. Jesus was a man who attracted sinners. He attracted sinners. They saw in him a love, acceptance, and forgiveness that they could find nowhere else. The church is the extension of Christ on this earth. And if we're not attracting sinners, then friends, we are not grace-driven. People want to be part of a church where they feel wanted. And this is true whether you have been a Christian for years or just a Christian for weeks. I mean, you want to be part of a church where you don't have to pretend to be somebody that you're not. You want to be part of a church that will patiently and lovingly work with you and help you to become what Christ wants you to be. Do you feel that you matter to your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church? Are you liked? Are you appreciated? Are you wanted by your church family? If so, then you are in a grace-driven church. I want to close with a powerful illustration. Philip Yancey in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, tells the following story of an amazing concert that took place in Wembley Stadium in London a number of years ago. And various musical rock groups had gathered together in celebration of the changes in South Africa. And for some reason, the promoters scheduled an opera singer as the closing act. Here's all of these, you know, rock groups, and the closing act is an opera singer. For 12 hours, groups like Dire Straits, Sting, U2, Guns N' Roses, blasted the crowd through banks of speakers, you know, riling up fans who are already high on booze and dope. The crowd yelled for more curtain calls and the bands obliged, just whipping the people into a frenzy. Finally, the time came for the opera singer, Josiah Norman, to sing. A single circle of light followed Norman. A majestic African-American woman wearing a flowing African gown as she strode on stage. No backup band, no musical instruments, just Josiah. The crowd stirred restless. A voice yelled out for more Dire Straits. Others took up the cry. The scene got ugly. And then Josiah Norman began to sing very slowly.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
A remarkable thing happened at Wembley Stadium that night. 70,000 raucous fans fell silent before her. By the time Norman reached the second verse,
'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed.
The soprano, I mean, she had the crowd in her hands. And by the time she reached the third verse,
from many dangers, toils and snare, I have already come. The grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
Several thousand fans were singing along, digging far back in nearly lost memories for words they heard so long ago. I want us to sing that very last verse, and we'll sing it together with Terry.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we
reporters asked Josiah Norman why she believed there was such a response to that song. And she simply said, "I suppose people everywhere thirst for grace." That is so true. That's so true. And there are people everywhere who are looking for a fellowship that dispense God's grace. And I hope and pray that Garfield Christian Church is that fellowship. Are we? The question I want us to consider is, are we known for our love for each other? How would you answer that? Are we known for our love for each other? Well, I hope and pray we could certainly say yes to that. I want our neighborhood to know that we are a church that cares for them. And no matter who they are, no matter what they have done, we want to be able to reach out to people with the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? We want to be able to share that message of what Jesus Christ has done for them. How he gave his life so that they can live with him for all eternity. Boy, as earlier Randy was talking about, have you ever wondered what heaven would be like? Whatever we think it might be like, I'm going to tell you, it's so much better. It is so much better. We are at the throne of God just praising God for all that he has done for us. Thanking him for being our Father. Thanking him for loving us. For caring for us enough to send his Son to a world that was full of wickedness and evil and sin and immorality. To show us what grace really looks like. To show us what love really is. And to become saving grace that we all need. The kind that we can sing the amazing grace of God, letting people know what Jesus has done for them. This morning we'll be singing the invitation song, and during this song it's just a time for us to truly reflect, to look at our lives, to see, are we the kind of people that God really wants us to be? Are we the kind of people that when others see us, they see Jesus? That's what we're going to be talking about next week. The importance of letting people see Jesus in us. We want to be people that others can look up to and say, you know, that church right there, that church right there off of Walker Avenue, that is a church that dispenses grace. If you're here this morning, if we can help you, pray for you, if we can talk to you about giving your life to Jesus, if you haven't yet done so, will you please come? As together we stand and we sing.